We're going through 16 verses to tell one story. And it comes from this book by a guy named Dr. Chris Bruno. Really, it comes from this book by Yahweh for us. 66 different books. And it points to this one amazing story that God is God. He's the hero of the story, but he loves you and I so much that he made us in his image. And then when we threw that away and wanted to be our own God, he said, I'll pay for that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But that's kind of how this whole thing unpacks. And one time when we were in a meeting preparing and talking about what this series would look like, Pastor John said something. And he said, well, we mostly all came up with it. I remember him doing it. I give him credit a lot. And I appreciate it. Not filter the Bible through our lives. Right? I mean, it's really easy to just get going and try to add some Bible in. Rather than like focus on God, the author of the Bible, this is his word, it's his revelation, it's him saying, look, this is so important, I had it written down. And it's lasted for all these years. It's great and it's wonderful in its translations. But here's what the whole story says in three different statements. God planted. So beautiful. Mud. Breathed life in. And they loved on him and had a great time. He said, this is one tree you can't eat from. And they did anyway. They wanted to be in charge. And friend, I'm here to tell you, so do we. What we've seen just this week, just a few days ago, with an officer doing his job and getting killed for it, is us uprooting. What we've seen with the conflict in Ukraine is us uprooting. What we've seen with the brokenness of marriages and families is us uprooting. What we've seen with people dying is us uprooting. You name it, whatever's wrong with this world, and I don't just mean Democrats or Republicans, or vaccinations or not, or men or women. Don't say that. Let them choose. All of this brokenness, it's uprooting. And it seems like, what are we going to do? Well, God regenerates. He restores. We sang about it. And most of us, when we sang it, we meant it. But how many of you have to have it repeated over and over and over again that God actually does this? Yeah, me too. How did you say it? When Jesus knocks, you better open the door, right? You got to answer. Oh, amen. You guys, this amazing family came because somebody knocked on their door. It still works. Megan came because online we put stuff out. We're just this little church in this little community. But we're the body of Christ because he restores and he regenerates and he includes us in his great work. Well, then why does the world so badly suck? Because it's broken. And yet he restores. Listen, before Adam and Eve could even begin to understand just how messed up their sin was and how broken the world was going to be, they had an immediate break in fellowship with God, which I believe was what was most strenuous for Jesus as he was going to the cross. As God the Son, he would never have broken fellowship with his Father. As the man, Jesus, he would. And he did. And that broke him. But before they could even understand how severe that was, God said, I've got a plan to restore this whole thing. The snake crusher, the seed of woman, would crush the seed of the serpent. And how beautiful that is. We've been talking about it a bunch. And we're coming to it today and it's kind of, I mean, I don't even know if you knew what I was going to talk about, so if you did, that's cool. But Jesus said, "It is finished," before he physically died. He called his shot. He said it was going to happen. God said it was going to happen. How long ago? Does anybody remember how long in the story, in the 16 verses going through the whole Bible? Do you guys remember how long ago he said this was going to happen?
In the beginning.
In the beginning. Carol, this is a big deal. People are like, well, if God knew that was going to happen, why did he let it? It's a really good question. I don't have a ton of time, but does anybody have an answer? If God knew that man was going to go astray and that he was going to pay for mankind to come back, why did he just say, nah, forget it. I just won't let that happen at all. Does anybody besides Elder John have it? Yeah. He offers free choice. Chad, is that real? Do we get to choose? Every day. Why would he give us choice? True love? He wants real relationship? I truly love my children. I try not to give them the choice when they're little to run out into the middle of the road. And then I correct them lovingly. Dare I say vigorously. If they do that. But they ultimately have choice. I don't know if you know this, but my wife Kathy is outstanding. She's got really poor choice in licorice, though. You too, Priscilla. E too, Priscilla. Black licorice is what my wife loves. Oh, Pete too. Oh, see you guys later. Gosh. So I don't know if you picked up on that, but I don't really enjoy that choice. But it's still a choice. You could put black licorice and red licorice before me. And I don't necessarily love licorice. I've got teeth that just, like, hang on to stuff. And given a choice, though, I do choose. And God gave us a choice. Even if there's things that we just wouldn't want to do. Because he loves us. Because he wants genuine relationship. So it was all created for. And so when we read today and when we look today about it is finished, what we're talking about that is finished, and I'm saying it up front in case some of you get lulled by the docile tones of my voice or by just the reality of sitting down too long, whether you're young or older, whether your back hurts or it feels great. Let me get right to it. When he says it is finished, I fulfilled all of it. I paid all of your price. What I said I was going to do back in the beginning, I have done. I have set you free. I've given you the opportunity to be free. To actually be set free, you have to choose it. But you've chosen, or you've been chosen first. But with all this, Jesus said in this little three-point speech, last week we looked at it. The time's fulfilled. I've fulfilled all the promises. I've fulfilled all of the prophecies. Here I am. The time's fulfilled. It's time for this sacrifice to happen. And then he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Not only knocking on your door, not only inviting you, but paying for you before you even knew you had a debt or cared. And then he says, repent and believe the gospel. Turn around, turn from sin back to Jesus, back to his rule and his reign, back to obedience. Believe. If I believe in these chairs and that they will support me, I'll sit in them. If I don't, I'll be like, I'll just stand. I used to have these boots that were waterproof, but I was afraid that they may not be. And so whenever it rained, I actually didn't wear the boots. But I would have told you I believe they were waterproof. My actions would have proven otherwise. You guys, for us, do you believe? Do you believe that it is finished means that he took care of it and we just get to walk in it, live in it, keep coming back to it? If so, then today will be great. If not, I pray that it becomes great for you. Will you join me in John 19, verse 30? This is the death of Jesus. Talk about jumping from, hey, he's here, beginning his whole public ministry last week, and now we're going straight to death. After Jesus proclaimed the good news of fulfillment, he lived it out. But he had to go further than just living out perfection. He had to pay for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of all mankind that ever was and ever will be. And he willingly did so. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, and you could read more about that, go and see, because the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus is in all four Gospels. But when he received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. There's something to me that stood out this week that I hadn't really ever thought of, and it's how this flows. He received it. He tasted the sour wine. It didn't deaden his pain or any of his agony. He didn't guzzle it down. He didn't drink it down. He didn't really take the medicine. He tasted it. That I've understood. And then he said, it is finished. And that I've understood. I've always thought it was kind of weird. He said that before he died. He was saying, look, I've done all of it. I told you that the time was fulfilled, and here I am. And then 3 years later, he dies. But listen to this. He bowed his head. How often do we bow our heads? Like, legitimately. What are some times where you bow your heads? In prayer? Good. Which is what he's doing. He's talking to the Lord, too, right? What? When we're tired. Do you know that people give up their spirit? I've been blessed, and it's kind of haunting to see people die. Often, they will actually give up their spirit, or they will die. And then their head goes. Here is control all the way up to the end. Bowed his head, and then he gave up his spirit. It is finished. I did what I came to do. What only I could do, he would say. And so what that leads us to do is that he was a servant. Do you guys get this? I mean, we talked about him being a suffering servant. I'm going to get back to that in a couple of minutes. But let's go to Mark 10:45. If you guys would join me, again, we've skipped around a whole lot of different things, and we jumped over some things. You can still read all the way through the Bible if you'd like. But it's already March. Nope, it's almost April. But you can still read through the Bible if you'd like. But in Mark 10:45, Jesus says something that's been really transformational in my own life, but it points out what he came for and how he could say it is finished when he's done what he's done and did what he did for us. He went further. He says in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man, that means the Messiah, Jesus, Savior, came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what he came for. That's what he was giving his life for. That's why he gave us choice, right? Was that we would choose to serve him, not be forced to serve him. Not have to, but want to. That we would be like him. He was a servant. He was a suffering servant. People wanted a Messiah, but they didn't necessarily want a suffering servant. And if you don't remember that, let's go really quick back to where he would be actually remembering and reminding them of this whole idea of servant. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. They were expecting a Messiah that would come and wipe everything out, not somebody who would come and die. And that's like us too. We want something that's going to fix everything. That's why many of us hear of things like we've heard of this week or this year or in our lifetime and say, come back, Jesus. Because we're just so tired of how jacked up everything is. And that's good. I think that's part of it. But what about him being our king by being the suffering servant? What about him being the one that cleans it all up by becoming messy himself? He didn't sin, but he became our sin. He didn't fix everything by killing the Romans. Isaiah 53, if you join me there. Isaiah 53, 11 and 12. We talked about this a few weeks ago, and it's a wonderful, it's only 12 verses. It's a wonderful prophetic word on Jesus, the suffering servant. Lots of things in there that he alone fulfilled. But 11 and 12 really stood out to me as I was looking at Mark 10, 45, and this idea that Jesus served and said it is finished. What was finished? His service, his fulfillment was to take on our sin, to die. And then we know to rise later. We'll talk about that next week. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He took on our sin that we already had. He never had sin, but he, the righteous one, took on our iniquities that we would know righteousness, that we'd be counted as righteous, we'd be counted as right before God. Jesus did that for us. Another way it's said in the word is that he, who was rich, became poor so that we who were poor might become rich. What a great gift that only he could give. Therefore, I'll divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Like, I'll give him this blessing, and he'll give it to many. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession, or he prays for the transgressors. I don't, like, always think about dad jokes. I often do. I guess while Kathy's here, we can give her a little credit. She gave me a daily dad joke calendar. Worst gift ever, she says, and John would agree wholeheartedly. I give us a lack of judgment. I'm going to tell you this much, though. People not liking them is what makes me so happy. Just watching them. Oh, gosh, it's so miserable. And I'm like, I know. It's cringy. All of it, it's so good. All right, anyways. I thought of a dad joke. There's this ancient wine. And it goes like this. We want a savior, not a suffering servant. That was Israel. That's us. I don't want to know what it means to struggle and to suffer. I want to know what victory is. Dear friend, Jesus is both. This is how he won. This is how we win. We laid down our lives that he would raise them up. If you haven't been baptized, let's start talking about that. It's not salvation, but it's such a great picture. Romans 6, dead to your sin, just like Jesus was put in the grave. And then when he rose out of the grave, it's like us coming out of the water. I'm alive in Christ to walk in new life. But for us to have new life, we have to die first. Many of you have birthdays in March. It's remarkable to me how many people have birthdays in March. I don't get it. But I love saying to people who are in Jesus, you've been born twice. And it was the death of Jesus that allowed you and I to have new life. So don't whine. I just want somebody who's going to fix everything. Check. Do you want somebody who suffered and showed you an example? Can we be honest? We don't like that so much. You know, we've called it a good news, bad news thing, being a Christian. Good news is, I have all my sins forgiven. I'm even saved from God's wrath, most of all, right? That's the big thing that we're saved from. That's the good news. The bad news is, I have to live like a Christian. Do we even know what a privilege it is to say no to ourselves and to say yes to Christ? To know what it is to have a Savior who's also a suffering servant. Check this out in John 12, 13. I know I'm jumping around. That's not only how my brain works, but that's how I intentionally did this whole message. Coming off a little bit of this book and just a lot of what God has been speaking to me over the last, 33 years. And it's like he keeps reminding me of things, and there's nothing new for us under the sun, but God makes things so good. Look, remember, they wanted a mighty Savior. They wanted a warrior king, not recognizing that that warrior king would come as somebody that would suffer as us, for us. And when Jesus came in, right around Passover, and what we would call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, people were like, this is the one. They had heard a bunch about this guy, and they'd seen some things, and they were super excited. And when he came in, they started cutting palms, laying them down on the ground, throwing their coats on the ground, because he was coming in, and this was symbolic. He was riding, this was, I think it's Zephaniah, but he was riding on the foal of a donkey, right? Like the baby of a donkey hadn't been ridden before. He came in like a conquering hero, because he is. And he was. And they're like, it's time for Rome to get shut down. It's time for all the bad to be made right. And they were right. And yet they were wrong in how they went about it. They were right that he was that, but he was coming to die, not to kill Romans or bad politicians or religious people who are hypocrites. If he was coming to kill all the bad people, there wouldn't be anybody left. And so this is how the scene was when he came into town. They took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, or the Lord saves, save us, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They're right. And yet, how did he end up on the cross? He is both Savior and the suffering servant. You know, we talked about communion, and it wasn't like John didn't do a great job. It was outstanding. But I thought, man, let's look at this. What was communion about? What's the Lord's table about? What's the Last Supper about? Why the bread? Why the juice? Why do you have to remember all the bad stuff? Oh, so good. You know what we're going to call the Friday where we get together before Resurrection Sunday? Good Friday. Why was it good? Does anybody have a quick answer for us? Why was that a good Friday? He paid for our sins. In Luke 22, 19 and 20, Jesus takes what they would understand as a normal reminder of the suffering that they had in Egypt, and yet God's presence and deliverance in the middle of that suffering. And he would say, it was pointing to this moment. It was pointing to the real Passover lamb. It was pointing to me. Check this out. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. He's not saying crucify me every Sunday. He's saying, remember that I was crucified every time you do this. My body broken for you. Not yours for your sin, or your sin, or your sin, or maybe even doing it for somebody you really love. Him doing it for everybody that would receive it. I mean, he did it for everybody, but not everybody gets the impact and the effect. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten it, he is saying this, this cup is poured out for you. Is the new covenant in my blood. I paid for you. I did this. When I say it's finished, I paid your price. You know what they say? Getting in debt is fun. Getting out of debt, not so much fun. Oh, all we have to do is file bankruptcy. Kinda. You and I have to admit that somebody who wasn't bankrupt paid our debt. That's what we do when we get together every Sunday. We recognize that he and he alone was the one that could pay. He not only fulfilled the covenant, he gave this new covenant. Do you remember all the way back, you guys, to Abraham? And God having Abraham cut three different animals in half and set them. I love that song. It's okay. I'm not going to tell everybody that was Patty Fountain. Don't worry about it. Love you. I hope you come back. You guys, what that whole thing was is this picture of covenant saying, look, if we don't keep the covenant, then whoever doesn't keep the covenant is going to end up like those sawed in half animals. And yet, Abraham did nothing. God did all of it. And he said, I'm keeping the covenant. This is a new covenant. I'm showing you the fulfillment of what it is. I've given my body and my blood. Again, he had this Thursday night. Friday, he'd get arrested, crucified. Sunday, he'd rise from the dead. He's calling out all of this before it happens, saying, I do what I say I'm going to do. Bless you. Isn't that outstanding? Can we just sit on that for just 20 seconds? God does what he says he's going to do. Well, I sure wish he'd get with it. Okay, you're allowed to say that. But I'd say, get off the throne. You're not in charge. God is. He gives you choice. But it's best to know that he chose to give that to you. And he chose you first. So choose to trust him, believe him over and over again. So lastly, on that night where he says, it is finished, one of his disciples, Peter, and you could join me in 1 Peter 2:24, had said to the Lord, I'll never, ever leave you hanging. Everybody else might run away, but not me. Not only did he run away, but he denied Jesus three times, and Jesus said, you're going to do that. Before the rooster cock-a-doodle-doos, you are going to deny me three times. And Peter did, and then he got reinstated. And so he was there on the night that he got betrayed, the night that he shared the Last Supper, and like, this is my body broken, my blood shed. Hey, he was there for all of that. Tons of miracles. His own mother-in-law got raised up. And then he fell away and got reinstated. It was beautiful, the end of the book of John. But in 1 Peter 2:24, late in Peter's life, before he would actually, according to history, be crucified upside down on a cross, because he's like, I'm not good enough to be crucified like Jesus. Do me upside down. Now, I wasn't there. I don't know how all that went down, but that's what history tells us. But before that, not too long before that, he wrote a couple different letters, 1 and 2 Peter. In 1 Peter 2:24, he brings it to us in a way that an eyewitness account just seems to hit a little bit harder. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. Church, you can't do anything to earn it. You can receive it. Good news. And then there's good news. He lives inside of you to live this out, that we might live to righteousness on our behalf again of the covenant, not his. He's willing. He's faithful. He's completed all that. And so I invite you to recognize that Jesus, the suffering servant, was also the Savior. That Jesus, the King of Kings, was also a baby. That Jesus, the hope of eternity, David's offspring, was also David's Lord. All the things we've talked about, Jesus fulfilled. So wherever you need to repent of believing that you have to do it or thinking your efforts are going to do it, like Adam and Eve, who took from that tree and ate that fruit thinking they could be God, and then being separated, but God saying, I'm going to pay for that so you can come back. And he was hung on a different kind of tree that he nonetheless created to say, see, I bore your sins in my body. And when I die, sin dies. And as we talk about next week, when I rise from the dead, death dies. Take that, death. I still feel the sting of death, but not nearly as bad if I didn't know the hope of resurrection. Friends, I have a bunch of different questions for you. I have six this time. When I say a bunch, this time is more than normal. Please get on the app, look these up, or even better yet, if you're able to come and join us at 7 o'clock on Tuesday, we will discuss these questions, we'll discuss the passages. And if we're being honest, right, Scott and Noel, we talk about a lot of other things. And that's okay. I love it. It's been a lot of fun. It's been very encouraging and uplifting and challenging. But here's a question, right? Smack dab in the middle of all of these. Why was it so easy for many around Jesus to miss him as the Messiah? What are some reasons people still miss him today? We have a different idea of what Messiah looks like than what God says Messiah looks like. But friends, I will say this. Jesus is coming back. He's never, ever not fulfilled a promise. And he promised that he's coming back a second time. For those who are wanting him to come back as a ruling, conquering king, that's the time he does it. But for those of us who are in him before he comes back, that's a glorious moment. It's a great and fearful day, but he comes back as this reigning king. And we've already like, yeah, we know him. He's been reigning and ruling in our hearts and through our lives. But for those who don't, he comes back as the judge. And it is over at that point. So let's live in such a way that people can see Jesus and know Jesus. Let's use our words. Let's use the resources that we've been given to tell of this great king. I ask you guys on a fairly regular basis to check out the app. I did it about a minute and a half ago, and I'm going to ask you one more time. Go to the Live It Out, or if you are a YouTube person, go to YouTube and watch the Live It Out videos. Not because it's me closer and you can see just how significantly bad my hair is, but go so you can hear something that goes deeper that I didn't necessarily talk much or anything at all about on Sunday. It's more of an application. And I want you to kind of have some beginning of the week kind of material to kind of boost you and encourage you. It's never perfect, but it's good. So with that, Please give towards these orphans that need our help. We're asking that God would take the, let's just pray right now. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity for us to be together, to worship together, to grieve together, to celebrate together, to contemplate together and individually what it is that you're saying to us. I think one of the great applications of being saved is that we would not just be blessed, but we would be a blessing. We're asking that you would do that through this offering that we're making and giving on behalf of people we probably won't meet until heaven. Little children and those who take care of them and the moms and dads who are thinking about adopting and all of that all around the world. We want to be able to help and to give what honestly kind of feels like fish and loaves compared to the significant need. But you're such a great God and awesome that we know that you will take what we give and spread it out really, really far. And we trust you in that. We thank you for the organization hosting orphans worldwide. We want to lift them up. We thank you for their financial accountability, and we thank you for their sacrifices that they make and how all of what people are giving towards these orphans is going to the orphans. We love you. We trust you. We ask for your strength and your wisdom, your discernment and your courage for all those who are suffering right now and for all of us who are suffering in our own ways, but also celebrating that you are the suffering servant and the savior of the world. You're awesome, Jesus. Truly, only you are awesome. Pray this in your perfect name. Amen.